Ed Wilson, Shawnee, Oklahoma. Appreciate your prayers this evening. Carter, save your attention for a while. I thank the Lord for the privilege to be in the Gulf South. It's home. Home's a pretty important place. I want to talk about home this evening, by the Lord's help. Talk about going home. I think I'll write that on the board here behind me. My penmanship's not as good as those ministers who've been speaking ahead of me, but since I told you that's what it is, maybe you'll be able to understand it after I write it up here. Once again, the phrase I've written is going home. You ever been homesick? I'm the only one that's ever been homesick. I was about 8 years old. My mother went to visit her mother, took a week, and my dad was with us what he could, but he wasn't there all the time. I remember homesickness overcame us. My sister and I, we were supposed to be doing the chores. We just had to talk to Dad and went in the house and called him. We couldn't get him because we didn't realize that where he was in another county, and we had to dial one before we dialed the number, and we kept getting the sale barn. And we were crying. The guy at the sale barn felt sorry for us, but he didn't know where we were. And I know where we were. We were in homesick land. You ever been homesick? Well, everybody has somewhere that's precious in your memory that you will never see again, because life always changes and time changes. And God made us that way. God deals with his world on the family plan. He started with a family. When he started over, he started with another family. He called his church a family. Families have to do with home. The whole world feels it. Our nation, in a couple of days, they're going to sort of celebrate being home, aren't they? That's what the 4th of July celebration is all about. It has to do with home. And people, I think, ought to be sentimental about their own land. I read poetry. Sir Walter Scott, breathes there the man with soul so dead and never to himself has said, this is my own, my native land, whose heart has ne'er within him burned, as homeward his footsteps he hath turned from wandering on some foreign strand. If such there breeze, go mark him well, for him no minstrel rapture swell. Who could be so cold that your own homeland doesn't mean anything to you? Mine means something to me. My message is serious this evening. I gave 2 years of my life for our homeland when the call came. I didn't want to go fight anybody. I didn't want to kill anybody. I was a saved man. But I worked 2 years at the request of my government, and I don't regret having done that. The United States means a lot to me. They've given a lot to me. I drove down here to see you folks once again on those interstate highways. And somebody said one time, well, I'm not paying my tax money because I don't like how the government uses it. They spend it on bombs and bullets. And I said, they're spending mine on the interstates. That's where they're spending. That's the sinner's money over there, unsaved people. I appreciate the United States. Appreciate home. Home has aromas. Have you ever walked in the house and smelled bacon bread? Or a roast on Sunday afternoon, come home from worship service and mom's been busy, and just walk in the door and smell it, and familiar laughter, and pictures on the wall, the contours of the horizon. The skyline looks different at home than it does anywhere else. Those feelings are universal. They're not unique, of course, to us. God made us that way. It's a good plan. It is a means of drawing us close to one another and valuing the most worthwhile things. It's possible to be devoted to home in a way that really isn't quite like the Lord wants it to be. You know, a person can be loyal to the United States, and if you've grown up here, you should be. But the United States is not always right. God's not a United States citizen. And we can't hold our nation above other nations. You ever look through that Evening Light hymnal that's on those benches there in front of you? You won't find the national anthem in there. God Bless America. You won't find that in there because that's not a worship. God's not an American citizen. He loves the whole world all the same. So a person can let their love for home get the better of them. But, of course, that's not what I want to talk about tonight. I want to talk about a man who got homesick for a home they'd never even seen. God's had some great men in his church, skillful, learned men, people who were born with natural capabilities and developed them, took advantage of them. Among that number, dim in the pages of history, but nevertheless, with the surviving information we know was a great man, was Ezra. Ezra, we don't read where, Ezra was not a prophet. We don't read where he did the great things that some of the others do, maybe because it's a little bit lost in the dusty pages of history. Ezra was almost as great a man as Moses. Ezra was responsible for bringing back together the understanding of the law system after the Israelite nation had been down in Babylonian bondage. Had there been no Ezra, would not have been able to have the books that are in our Bible today. He was a scribe. His work was dreary work, copying letters. He couldn't even do it with a, he didn't even have a word processor. He didn't have word correct. Hours and hours of work and people working with him. Another was Nehemiah. One of the quiet names in the scriptures. He got a book named for him. What is it? 12 chapters, something like that. Nehemiah was a great man. He accomplished important things. Ezra's first in the story that I want to tell you about this evening. You see, Israelites, if you look down the history of the Israelite nation, it's a troubled time. They were, God called them and he intended to call them. But they had their highs and their lows. And as the centuries passed, there got to be more lows and highs. And as the more centuries passed, the lows kept getting lower and the highs never reached quite back as far. And finally, it came down the bright, brilliant stream that started with David. At last, run out in a muddy trickle in a foul-smelling pond, it was Zedekiah. A corrupt, weak king without any real moral standing in him anywhere, allowing various factions to rule. You know, the Israelite nation was a great nation under David's reign, but they took care of that. Two generations after, and they split the nation, and that's about as stupid a thing as you can do with enemies all around you, and that's what they always had. But they had people leading them who didn't care if everybody got conquered or not. What they wanted was get to be king for a while. Well, that's really a good thing. Get to be king. Tell everybody what to do. Sit on a crown. Sit on a throne. Wear a crown. Important man. I'm a king. Never mind that you just destroyed the future of your people. And that's the kind of history that they had behind them until at last when we get down here to Zedekiah. God had made a covenant with them way back there in the days of Moses. And he told them, if you follow me, your sheep will bear lambs. I send rain, you have harvest, seed time and harvest. When your enemies come against you, he told them not to keep horses. Did you know that? He told them not to keep war horses. Well, horse will eat a lot. Horse will eat twice as much as a cow. Won't give a drop of milk. You don't need that because I'm your protector. I know how to take the wheels off the chariots in the middle of the sea, by all means. What are you going to do for killing Israelites if you can't get your chariots to run over to where they are? I'm your protector, but they didn't listen. Solomon had his chariots, and on down through the centuries until at last, the Lord said, it's enough. And so he sent Nebuchadnezzar down there, took over everything. And he took the people back in bondage. You'd think one time would be enough, wouldn't you? One time in Egypt would have been enough for them. Wouldn't want to go back down there and try to make bricks without any straw anymore. But that's kind of what happened to them back down into Babylon. And told them, I don't like this. I don't want to leave you here 70 years. I want to cure you from this, and I want to bring you out of it. And he did cure them of it. From that day to this, the Jews have had their failings. But going back into idol worship is not one of them. They're very strict about that. Still to this day, at any rate, they're down there for 70 years. And you read it in the scriptures, and it sounds a little bit like that his army came in mass and gobbled everybody up, and off they went. But it wasn't quite like that. The scripture also said that he left of the poor in the land. And always some that were left behind. Every disaster that comes in the world against God's people, folks, there'll always be some that are left behind. The Lord will preserve to himself a remnant. There'll be a remnant. Did you hear me? Young folks, you are likely to see a time when the enemy is telling you that that old way of believing is foolishness, and it's gone, and it isn't meaningful anymore. That's the way Elijah felt, and the Lord tapped him on the shoulder, said, I'm the only one left, and they're hunting me down like a dog. And the Lord tapped him on the shoulder, and he said, I got 7,000 that haven't bowed the knee to Baal. Folks, you don't know where they all are. But God's always had some people who were steadfast to him, and he will continue to do so until the time closes out the chapters, final chapters of this old world. So, Nebuchadnezzar took them off captive, and he took the best of them, took the leaders, took the smart ones, took the Daniels, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, men like Ezra, and men like Nehemiah. Nehemiah clearly was born in Babylon, but he was one of the great ones. At any rate, they went down there, and there were some who didn't go. And then the scriptures had prophesied. The Lord told them, 70 years, and I'll let you go back again. Well, some never went. And there apparently was a trickle all the time that there were folks down in Babylon, although they were under bondage. And then the time came that Artaxerxes said, all right, I'll leave you some freedom and let you go back and start rebuilding up there. And he gave that command. And then he reversed it after a while. Said, no, I changed my mind. You can't go after all. So they didn't go back as one people. They went back in dribs and drabs. Here a little group and there a little group. Pretty discouraging way to try to go back and undertake what they were trying to do. Before them lay the great task, if they would be an Israelite nation again, for the purposes of our discussion this evening, first to rebuild the temple, the center of their worship, and then to rebuild the walls around the city of Jerusalem. So, there were about 600,000 people who left Egypt in the Exodus, according to the records that we have in the scriptures. And they lived some 500 years or so in Canaan, and there were something like 43,000 of them that came back from Babylon. Why? What happened to the rest of them? You would think there'd have been millions. What happened to them? Well, one of the things that happened is it got pretty comfortable down in Babylon. And there were a lot of Jews who got transferred down there who decided, you know, this works pretty good. We've got houses here, the climate's good, the soil's good. What do we want to go back there for? That's all burned over. There's nothing left. If we go back to Israel, we've got to start from ground zero and try to put it back together. What do we want to do that for? They didn't find an answer. So they just told us to stay down there. Well, did I mention to you that God's always had a people? I may name that again before this is over this evening. I want to read to you now, please, about Nehemiah. Nehemiah had never been, so far as I can tell, to Israel, Jerusalem, but he got homesick. His book begins, Nehemiah 1:1, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. And it came to pass at the month of Chislu in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hananiah, one of my brethren, came, and he and certain men of Judah, and asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. What's going on down there? Nehemiah was the king's cupbearer. That meant literally giving wine to the king. And there was a protocol for doing that. The cupbearer was to first pour some of the wine out in his own hand and taste it so that the king could know that it hadn't been poisoned. And then he held the cup delicately by the edge of the cup in a certain way that he handed over. And one of the rules for that those who served around the king was never show any emotion. Because if you showed yourself to be disappointed, it could be interpreted that you were displeased with the king. And those old Eastern kings weren't very friendly about things like that. You think that's very remote from us? It sounds pretty strange, doesn't it? Those who served Hillary Clinton have written about that experience when she was in the White House, that she commanded the aides who met her in the hallway to never look her in the face. Look along the floor line. Look along the baseboard. Kings are like that. So Nehemiah said, these are my words, came to pass. I was in Shushan the palace. Shushan was the winter quarters of those old Babylonian kings. It's where they went to escape the cold weather. Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah. So there was a concourse, groups of people traveling back and forth, a great body of Jews down here in Babylon, and some have already gone on over to Jerusalem, and those who want to have got some freedom to go now, and so there are not only people going, but there's people coming back. And here comes Hanani. And Nehemiah said, this is my brother. I'll get an accurate report from him. I can imagine in my mind's eye, I have to come back from that journey and get the camels all stabled for the night and sit around the campfire. So, all right, tell us what's going on back there. I've never been there, but I want to see it through your eyes. Describe it to me, won't you? It kind of affects you when it's your own brother, doesn't it? Certainly, Jews, he said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass, when he heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. A cupbearer in that kingdom was more than just somebody who held a line. He was wine. He was a lofty official. He had authority. He had power. I won't spend a lot of time on his office in the king's court, but it was a great office that this man had. All he had to do to keep it was just stay there. He was set for life. But underneath the robes that the wine steward wore, there still beat an Israelite heart. And there was something in him. Heard about the stories of my ancestors and the kind of people that we were. We weren't just anybody. My ancestors were down in Haran, and God spoke to Abraham and said, get out of here, I'm going to make a separate people out of you. And he led us over into Egypt, and he called us out into the wilderness, and he gave us a moral code that's unlike any other in the history of the world, in the Ten Commandments, and a whole lot of other commandments that all went together with that, and they have made my people different. They're still different today. The Jews are still different from any other people in the world, all because of what happened way back there in Sinai. And because somebody valued what happened down there. So what, 500 years from Moses to David? And it was so strong in David's mind, he's still singing and writing about it. And these kings let it slip by degrees and let it slip by degrees. It's amazing what Satan has done to try to destroy this old plan that the Lord made back there. You know the history of the Samaritans? I mean, there's different ideas about it. But the one that's most clearly given in the scripture is that Artaxerxes had conquered that land where they were, and he wanted to stamp out the Jewish religion because it interfered with what he was trying to do. And won't spend a lot of time there, but his way of stamping it out was to find the wickedest heathens he could get. What, cannibals? Pig worshipers? Anything he could get and move them right in there where the Jews were and make it be their home with the idea that it was going to corrupt those Jewish people. It isn't any wonder, in a way, that the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. They had been put there on purpose to destroy their religious beliefs. Satan has tried that old trick in one way or another all down through the centuries. And, of course, he's still got you and me in his gun sights today. He hasn't changed any. So Nehemiah looking at all of this and saying, I've never been there, but I remember where I came from. See if I can get some of this chronology right for you. Zerubbabel started rebuilding the temple in 536 B.C. And he completed it in 520. And Ezra came there in 458. And Nehemiah came 13 years later to help in the work that was going on. And told him all of this story, and he said, I want to go. Ezra was already there. Came to pass, I'm reading now from the second chapter, in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, the wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now it had not been beforehand sad in his presence. King saw his sadness. He could have, that was a capital penalty. He said, wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I said unto the king, the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire. So what happened? Zerubbabel, Ezra, are gone back, and he built a temple. And when he went, they rallied the people, everybody they could. Most of them weren't there. But these were brave men. They didn't give up just because there's just a handful of them. Pretty big job, you think about what that temple was. You're going to start in and build another one. They never did get it as big as Solomon's temple was. But they tried. What else could they do? They tried. They were Israelites. They tried. They started building. They told the people, the Lord will go with us. He let us come home again. Oh, they said, let's not be like our ancestors were. We never would have been down there if our people had not been worshiping other gods. Let's not be that way. Let's not. We can do better than that. So they rallied. But the work was hard. It took time. You couldn't build it fast. You had to work a day and then stop and work on your crops a day. And there were enemies who didn't want them to do what they were trying to do. There were petty differences, difficulties to be overcome, and there weren't any disasters. So they worked on it, and they got the temple built, but they needed a wall, and they got tired. It was discouraging. It was difficult work. They needed a strong voice to rise up and say, yes, it is difficult. If we don't do it, it's never going to get done. Look what we are. 5% or less of what originally should have been here. This can be lost if we are not diligent to care for the precious heritage the Lord has given us. That's my message this evening. This can be lost if we're not diligent to the sacred heritage of God's beautiful church, that he's given to us. We need to be diligent to it for our brethren's sake, for our children's sake, for God's name's sake. We need to be diligent to it. So let's stir ourselves up. And now here comes Nehemiah. I'm thinking about callings. I believe in callings, don't you? I believe in God calling ministers. I've heard ministers talking about seeing letters of fire. Go and preach my word. Nehemiah didn't get anything like that. Nehemiah got homesick. Nehemiah got a message that the walls are broken down and the gates have been burned and the people are discouraged. They're weak. They're despondent and they're sick. And there's hostility. And he couldn't stand it. That's a calling too. Did you know it, folks? That's a burden. It's a longing. Said, look, I'm the king's cupbearer and I'm really a slave. And I can't do anything about it. But at least I can pray. And he did fast and pray. And at least I can cry. And he tried to keep his face straight, no doubt, when he went in the presence of the king. But he didn't make it. Because he was getting called. Sometimes a calling is a burden that weighs so heavy on you. You just about can't do anything else but think about it. And the king, amazing turn of events, saw what was on. Instead of being hostile about it, had enough regard for him that he said, what's the matter with you? And he said, I had never been sad in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, why is that countenance sad? Seeing thou art sick, this is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I said unto the king, I'll tell you, there's a wall over there. It was originally, best I can tell, something like 2.5 miles long, about 39 feet high, had 34 watchtowers in it. It's guarding my people. There's nothing there. They built a temple, and they go there to worship. And it's why they did it. There's nothing there. There's no wall. There's no watchtower. I'm afraid we're going to lose what we got. Now, I've never seen it, but I got that burn in my soul because the Lord has talked to me, and I can't leave it. It's what you want. So he told him. City, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire. So he wanted to go back. To what? Not a charismatic leader. Folks, God's church is not built around any charismatic leader. It's an eternal law, greater than any one of us. God has members that he sets in the body as it pleases him. And there is no one of us that have a universal calling, saving only the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He alone is King of kings and Lord of lords. He is the head of his church. And that is why it has survived all down through the ages and will continue to survive on to eternity, because it's not built on the speaking skills of an individual or the ability to organize or to rally folks together. It's built on thus saith the word of the Lord. Surpasses everything else. That said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. People have said it's just a book. People have said it's a collection of old stories. People have said it's ancient history, but they cannot keep folks from looking in there and finding what the Master said. Come unto me and all ye that labor, and nobody in all this world can keep the Lord from speaking to a man who's been let down through the roof of a building and never spoke a word to him. But the Lord saying to him, thy sins be forgiven. And as long as it's that way, somebody's going to find their way home every once in a while. Home. Home is the most satisfying place there is to be. You'll never be fully at home in your body. Home's always changing here, but we have an eternal home. Old Father Abraham pitched his tent underneath the cherubim tree when he came out of Haran and never moved into the cities there because that was not his home. Folks, there are cities in this world the Lord doesn't want you and I moving into. I don't mean the buildings of stone and the concrete highways. The spirit, the attitude, the place of this world with pilgrims and strangers here. We don't belong. And we went over to India and I saw guys trying to build some cabinet drawers and they looked to me like a T tea towel around their waist, and that's all the clothes they had on. And they were using little chisels to try to cut out the pieces on the wood. And I've been a carpenter for years, and I had my own way of doing it. And I looked at that, and I thought, that is interesting. Isn't that something to see? But I don't want to do it, because that's not me. He said, you're not of this world. You're not of this world. So this old man thought, you know, there's things I don't want to give up. Jachin and Boaz. You know who Jachin and Boaz were? Anybody know who Jachin and Boaz were? They're those two pillars that Solomon set there in the temple, symbolizing the solidity, the solid, the strength of the worship that we carry out. The cherubim who knelt over the ark with their golden wings outstretched and touching each other, and in the middle, the sacred structure that held Aaron's rod that budded, and the pot of manna, and the commandments that symbolized the very beating heart of what God's covenant was with those people. And old brother Nehemiah was thinking about those things, and he said, you know, I like that pretty good. I'd rather spend my life protecting those things, seeing them promoted. I want to pick up the mantle of where my forefathers were and walk in their sacred footsteps and see. I'll try it myself and see. Maybe the same God that had mercy on them will have mercy on me. And I can have power and blessing in my life too. And so he went down there and he rallied the folks and they started building the wall. And it wasn't easy. It wasn't easy. They had setbacks. There was a time when the Lord spoke to him and he said, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses? He said, you go out and plant your crops and you look for much and it's little. And when you bring it home, I blow on it. And why does that happen? He said, because my house is lying waste. Well, Lord, we went down there to build your house because you opened the way. And we got started and things were going good. And then that very same king that told us we could start, he turned around and told us to quit. If you're in it, why'd you let all of that happen to us? I've learned to take all my why did you let's and wrap them up in this book and give them to the Lord. I don't know all the why ifs. I know I need to be faithful to him in spite of everything the devils in hell can do and all the temptation he allows to come my way. Because in the end, his eternal word means more than anything else. So to this man, the ruins of Zion were more attractive than Shushan's splendors. And he went on his way, throwing away a great career because of the law, the same law. What about you? What about me? Our wall building's not like theirs. I am not prepared to say by any means that I see God's church in disarray. That bears repeating. I believe in the generation following us. I see bright young faces who are committed to the same things that we tried to follow. I know that there are young people who worship us with us who love the Lord just like I did and are on fire for him and are willing to make any kind of sacrifice for him. Every generation has its era. And my generation has had mine, and I feel now the weight of the years riding on my shoulders. But I feel like old brother Nehemiah. I want to see the younger generation. You're building the wall. You're building the wall. And why are you building it? And what is it that you're building? Is it because of D.S. Warner? Is it because of who? Brother Stover? Sister Laverne Mann? Is that why you're building the wall? Brother Sammons? Is that why you're building the wall? No. No. It's because I got in trouble in my soul. And I came and talked to Jesus. And he had mercy on me and washed me in his blood. And it changed everything. And it fit together with the doctrines that I understood from the scripture. And that's what we're standing for. That's the whole thing. It's not names. It's not individuals. They had their era and we have ours. But just look over the things going on in this world. Listen to me, folks. What's going on in religion in the world today? There was a time when practically any Christian worshiping people talked about sisters having long hair. Didn't they? Is that a taboo subject even today? They did. Where did they get that idea? They got it out of the Bible. They got that because that's what Paul wrote about. And I know there have been profound justifications offered for it's not necessary for sisters to grow their hair. And there have been long discussions. How long is long? And how much can you trim? And any can you trim? And I think about it. What about that lady who washed Jesus' feet with the hairs of her head? Some of the people I've seen today, they'd have been washing them with her, drying them with her scalp. Imagine trying to do that and didn't have any hair there to do it with. Why? Did the Bible change? I don't fight with people. Lord help me. I try to tell folks, I'm a minister. I'm not a debater. If you want to go to heaven, I want to talk to you about how to get there. If you want to debate about it, I'm not very interested in that. So I don't debate about people like that. But you know, when I'm in trouble and I want to get in touch with the Lord real bad, these old things come up in my mind and I value them, and in my heart I want to go back to them. That's what Nehemiah said. I remember my roots. I remember the sepulchres of my fathers. Do you have any fathers? Do you know what their sepulchres meant to you? But I know some of them. Brother Cole, laying out here in the ground. Been there a long time now. Black men came down into this country when the Jim Crow laws were still there and participated in holding meeting here. And he is part of the reason why this congregation is where it is today. Because you see, folks, the Bible teaches against racial discrimination. It teaches that we are one in Christ Jesus. And the world looked on it and said, how horrible, and some did in foolish ways and so forth. But there were some who said, you know, that's right. And I don't really want to fight anybody about it, but I think that's the way I'm going to live. I want to go home. I want to go home where there are still people who teach divine physical healing. Divine physical healing is a Bible doctrine. And the Lord wants to heal his people. I know there are things to learn about it. I know the world has made lots of changes. I've had my own mind perplexed and confused thinking about those things. But in the end, this is where I always come back to. Right outside this building, I'm sorry, over in a meet, a reporter asked me, I want to know, what is it that you really teach? Do you pray for animals for healing? He said, no, there's nothing in the Bible about that. He said, what is it that you teach? He said, the scripture said, by their stripes you heal. We hold that to be sacred. That the Lord took the beating on his back, among other things, to provide for our care. He said, that hits me pretty hard. Said, I believe in the Bible too. So I don't force that on anybody. But I want to go back to it. That's the way I want to live. I encourage you to live that way. The Lord will meet you that way. What about things like that? Modest clothing. Holy Spirit leadership. Oh, you can look on the world's media today. There's kind of a, I mean, I only have a partial picture of it because I'm not active on social media, but I get enough of it to get the view. There's a group who regularly worship with us and serve the Lord, and there's a fringe group, many times larger than the group are actually worshiping together, that are involved because of background, because of whatever reason, and volley back and forth among each other. Many getting arguments, I guess, with each other, and criticisms about how foolish we look sometimes when we stand for divine, for Holy Spirit leadership and things like, things of that sort. Then a lot of that sort of thing that goes in. Sometimes people do fail. Sure they do. But I think about California. Brother Stover, preaching in the pulpit, camp meeting, Something happened. He had to leave. He got an emergency call. He had to leave in the middle of the message. And Brother Isaac Chandler got up and preached the rest of his message. I believe in things like that. I believe in Holy Spirit leadership, in the calling of our songs. I believe in the sister who came to Monarch one time and told us she was from Texas and the Lord gave her a song she never heard before. And she said, I came to heard about those people at Monarch and it came up there and when I came around by the campground, they were singing that song. I believe in Holy Spirit leadership, folks. I believe when folks take the attitude, if the Lord were with us here today, he'd tell us since he should preach. But since he's not here, we need to have a committee and we need to select our own preacher to do the preaching. I think the Lord is with us. I think there is a way to have the Lord with us. And I know organization. I know skills make a difference. I know things can be done wisely and well. I admire that. But in the end, I want this old holiness way. I've found the Lord here. I believe in the salvation that makes people so free from their sins. It makes them shout. I've heard them do it. I've done some of it myself. I believe in Holy Ghost anointed messages where the minister had no idea who was there and his message hits some poor needy soul. It's the Lord coming down to visit him and help him see what his need is. I believe in deliverance at our altars. I believe in water baptism because it's in the Bible. I know there are different ways people do it. I know people get sick and can't go to the creek like you would like to. I know that happens. But my soul longs for those times. I've been there, haven't you? And seen somebody that I love dearly. And they've really laid the old life behind. And they're coming up out of the world. And they got a radiance on their face like nothing else you'll ever see anywhere else in life. What made that? I want to go home. I want to go home. I want to encourage you to go home, folks. I know I can't name it all. But I remind you, these old patriarchs out here in the ground, they weren't perfect. You and I won't be either. But they certainly handed us something holy and valuable. And we have the privilege in our generation to preserve it and build a wall and hand it on down to the generation following, that this great gospel may go on, surpass you and me to the end of time. If we're a great number, if we're just a little handful, whatever it may be, God help us to be faithful. Maintain the holy things that he's given us. Well, I read this about the sepulchres, and it made me think of Thomas Babington Macaulay. You probably read him too. He said, how can a man die better than facing fearful odds for the ashes of his fathers in the temple of his God? I don't know any better way to live or die. I don't know. I'd rather come back here to La Ronja long as I can, pray with people who pray like I do, whose hearts blended with my heart. I'd rather do that than have whatever this world has to offer. And I recommend it to you. When we had some of those experiences that I'm talking about, and the attorneys came to visit us one time, and they said, I know I've rehearsed this to you before. They said, never saw anybody like those people. Said they don't want money. That's not what they're after. They just want to worship the Lord. Well, that's still what we want, isn't it? I recommend it to you. Look, let me put it to you this way, please. Hear me once. Who knows what the future holds? She and I are old now, closing on the end. But I want to encourage you. You look at it too. Say, I want to go home. The old path. Best I can understand it, not because a man said it, the way the Lord gets it to me, the way I can see it in his book. I want to build it. I want to have my place in it, be part of it, that my children have their opportunity. Oh, that maybe the master will look at me when I come down the last step of the way and hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. That's my thought this evening. Thank you so much once again for the courtesy of your attention. I tell the folks at home this, and I ask you to allow me sentimentality to tell it to you. Looking from where we are now, back down this journey, I have no words to tell you how dear you are, how much we love you, how thankful for the years spent together. And I pray God set every one of your souls on fire to pick up the old holy way and hand it on to the generation following. And I suggest to you that this kind of meeting is a special opportunity to come and tell the Lord, you know, I don't want to be sick at heart for your church. I want to go and do my part, make your commitment. Shall we stand? Maybe someone have a number. Amen.